morning. Anyone that this is your first time that you've been to our service? You know, we just look like home folk, don't we? We'll stand and greet each other for just a moment before we begin our service. Glad to see you this morning. There are lots of announcements in the bulletin that I know you'll take the opportunity to look at. Any that we need to specifically call to the attention of the congregation this morning?
You're listening, but Fifth Sunday service, we just attend, it starts at 9:30. It goes on to 9:30, 9 o'clock. Fifth Sunday service will start at 9:30 with a picnic to follow. And we'll have more details about the picnic next week, I hope, but it's instead of a run, we're going to have a picnic. We do want to start before 11 o'clock, so we're going to try to start the picnic at 11 o'clock. 9:30 and 11, and the children of the church will have the service at that point. Children, we call it Children's Sunday.
All right, anything else? All right, any prayer requests or praise reports this morning? Anything else this morning? Well, let's pause this morning to invite the Lord to our service. I know we don't really have to do that because He said in His Word that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He would be in the midst of us, and so we know He's here. So let's just pause and welcome the Lord into our service this morning. Worship is responsive and is found in your bulletin. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree.
Turning our hymnals to hymn 31. Hymn 31 was a contemporary hymn when I was contemporary. Some of you may recognize it from Sabetta and Melanie have played it as a postlude, so we're just going to sing this and have a great time, all right? Thank you.
Confession this morning is found from Jeremiah 14:20. O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. Our prayer of confession is in unison. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess in thy presence our sinful nature prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses against thee. Thou alone knowest how often we have sinned in wandering from thy ways, in wasting thy gifts, in forgetting thy love. But thou, O Lord, have pity upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our errors, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins, for the sake of thy dear Son, our Savior. And O most holy and loving Father, send thy purifying grace into our hearts, we beseech thee, that we may henceforth live in thy light and walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jeremiah 33:8-9 gives us our assurance of forgiveness. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it.
Hymn 521. Sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Lord, my God. When high in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that old cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great.
Told her to get it in the bulletin. Oh, I guess you did, didn't you? Well, look at the offertory sentence. It is absolutely goes right in line with the song that Sam sang. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Well, our ushers come forward.
Church, and the piano player could only play three songs. One of them was What a Friend You Have in Jesus, so they sang it every Sunday. So I think she's sung it all she needs to in her whole life. Let's sing it, but it is a great hymn. What a Friend You Have in Jesus.
What a privilege we can be. Our scripture lesson today comes from John 3, verses 14 through 18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may have noticed that the scripture lesson for last week, or a portion of the scripture lesson for last week, and we want to look at the benefits of salvation, if we can. Or does it make any difference if we trust Jesus as our Savior? Does it make any difference in this life? Does it make any difference in the life to come? John 3, 16 says that it does. And also John 3, 18 says that it does. There are two letter words in the statement of purpose of this sermon, or the goal of this sermon, that you can just scratch out, forget it's there. But my intent, my hope, my goal is to encourage you who do not trust Jesus as your Savior to trust Him. And you who do trust Jesus, to encourage you to trust Him more and more, and to tell others about Him. And I think our trust in Jesus, especially for salvation, is not the problem that our telling others about Jesus is. We said last week, and dwelt on it rather extensively, that the role of the church, or one of the roles of the church, is to lead people to Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, so that they can be his disciples, so that they can experience forgiveness of sin, so that they can look forward to the next life rather than look to the next life with dread. So that they can anticipate heaven in the next life rather than hell. We can turn to Mark chapter 16. We are told to go and witness Jesus' words according to Mark. Matthew 28. 18 and through 20. Three verses. Go and make disciples. Teach them. And Jesus has even promised His presence with us. He doesn't send us alone. He will be with us as we go. Luke 24 speaks of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus being preached. And when we share Jesus, this glorifies God the Father, glorifies God the Son, and glorifies God the Holy Spirit. What is so important about being saved? Saved from sin. I still remember back, I guess when I was still in school, one of my friends gave me a little book, Saved from what? What are we saved from? We're saved from our sin. We're saved from the penalty of our sin. We're saved from separation from God, from being separated from God. We're saved from what the Bible speaks of as eternal torment. Or we're saved from perishing. Or we're saved from the wrath of God. So there's many ways to look at, or many aspects of what it is that we are saved from. And then to state this question, what's so important about being saved? Why was or is our salvation so important that God sent Jesus to make it possible? And as Sam was, this sermon has not been completed in its preparation yet, possibly, because as Sam was singing the song, it's verse 3 of How Great Thou Art. Song is number 4, and the verse is number 3. So I'm just going to turn there, and you're invited to turn with me if you would like to. And the writer of the song is Stuart K. Hine. Stuart Hine. We think more of George Beverly Shea in this song, do we not? Singing at the Billy Graham Crusade and many other places. And then often we go to a funeral and we hear this song offering praise to God, not to the deceased, but it's praise to God, or acknowledging God's greatness, how great God is, and how much He cares for us. And I said some years ago, I looked down and I said, copyright, 1953. And all of my life going to funerals, I hear about, and maybe I'm stretching this just a little bit, about every other funeral, or at least every third funeral, somebody will have somewhere in the service How Great Thou Art. So I said, prior to 1953, what song did they sing at funerals all the time? But none of us can remember that, but maybe one or two. Because we didn't go to many funerals back then. They didn't let children go to funerals in my early life. But I asked that around to some people, and they said, well, really, they remember Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace was the song. But How Great Thou Art. I say all that to get to verse 3 and say this about it. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, He wouldn't even spare His Son, sent the Son to die. And Hine wrote, and you were touched by it, Sam. Thank you. We scarce can take it in if we really think about it. That on the cross, my birth gladly buried. He bled. He died to take away my sin. What was so important about our sin and us being relieved of it? That God was willing to send His Son Jesus, and Jesus was willing to do it. Why is our salvation so important that would happen? For this life. What's so important about this life that God would do this for us? What's so important about this life? First thing I throw at you this morning, and I hope that you will catch it, is that the life that Jesus teaches for His disciples is the best kind of relationships that you can find. It's the best kind of interaction with other people. Or I'm convinced it's the best life that we can live. The life of a disciple of Jesus. If we follow the teachings of Jesus. Things like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's much better than do unto others before they do unto you and always having to look out for them and what they're about to do to you. Right? Are we in agreement on that? It's better that we follow the golden rule. It's better. Can't find it better than us do to each other as we would have them do unto us. And we don't want anybody hurting us, do we? And we don't want anybody cheating us, do we? And we don't want anybody talking about us in an unfavorable way, do we? Let's do to others as we would have others do unto us. Treat each other with kindness and gentleness. But we like to be treated with kindness and gentleness. Do we not? Then he goes on to tell us, Jesus says, love our enemies. And we find that, you know, a little difficult. No, we find it much difficult. Because why are we supposed to love our enemies? Well, they're our enemies and they're out to get us. Or are they? Maybe they're just afraid of us. Maybe they're fearful that we're out to get them. But love our enemies and move on in this life. Just love one another. And sometime in the church, even among those who have claimed forgiveness through Jesus Christ, love for one another is just not there. Being a part of a Presbyterian system, we have the privilege to be a connectional church. And being a part of a particular board or committee in our presbytery, well, I've had the sad experience of dealing with a church where they have seven elders. But it's got about three different groups of elders. And at this point, some of them are not loving each other. And my best advice I gave them was rather negative. You can keep on not getting along, fighting with one another, and you can destroy the church. The witness of a church that's had 150 plus years of witness in a community. And I said that to say, you need to love one another and quit fighting one another. You didn't know that happened in churches, did you? Well, it does. And the elders and the preacher have to work at it. Work at it. Building these good kind of relationships, loving one another. And sometimes we just have to swallow hard and move on. Or breathe deeply and move on. Galatians 5:22. I've read this one. This is just one passage. But the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul teaches of the Christian characteristics, or the characteristics of the Christian, are the traits that a Christian should show by their life. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit of God, it's a capital S. The fruit of the Spirit. I think we could say these are the benefits of knowing Jesus as our Savior. The benefits of knowing Jesus as our Savior. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's joy. And it's peace. And it's patience. This particular church that I just referred to was impatient with their preacher. He's kind of new to our system. He came from a different denomination. They weren't having patience with him. Now they are, hopefully. Kindness. Kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, I said as opposed to Galatians 5, I believe it's 17. For the sinful nature, 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. And we said, we haven't been dealing with any of that. But then look at the next ones. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. There's a story about me even having a fit of rage once. Not in church, but in an official church meeting. Somebody, I thought it was pretty calm, but other people observed it as a fit. That was a long time ago, about 25 years ago. The story around among the preachers is this elder came to me privately after. He says, one more fit and you're gone. And I can have fits of rage. Y'all would never believe that, knowing my personality, but would you? Ha, ha, ha. Okay, that's to relax you a little to say that. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Somebody was working on a project the other day and another person observed it and said, wonder what they're looking for in that. Okay? And that wasn't me, though, that they talked about. It wasn't me that asked it. Dissensions and factions and envy and here we get to these orgies and drunkenness and the like. So, the Galatians 5:22 and following, that's the Christian acts, and this is the best kind of relationship. If we compare those two, if we had our choice of which one we would be like, we would take Galatians 5:22 rather than 5:19, would we not? Okay, I hope we would. I believe we would. And then, there's help in getting through life's difficulties. Help. The Christian has some help in getting through life's difficulties. We have Christian friends who come to our aid, or hopefully we do. But we have, more important than that, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is revealed to us through those Christian friends or neighbors, but they help us get through life's difficulties. And I like this verse from the proverb, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and He will direct your path. Another passage that I think we could refer to is Jesus saying to the disciples as He told them to go and be witnesses, Matthew 28:18-20, and He ends that with, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world or the end of the earth. So we have that presence of God in spirit form to abide with us and help us get us through life's difficulties. That's one important thing about knowing Jesus and being one of His disciples. And then all fear is gone. All fear is gone. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young man Timothy that God... Young man Timothy was trying to be a preacher. And fellas, when you go out into the world, it's real fearful out there. you'll think they're going to throw tomatoes or eggs at you. It's not really physical tomatoes or eggs or whatever else, and it's usually rotten tomatoes. They're not giving you tomatoes. They know some give you tomatoes to take home, or some give you a dozen eggs, but you get these people that's throwing darts at you. One thing that Paul talks about when they throw darts at you, or eggs or tomatoes to hurt you, or to mess you up. Well, a young preacher going out to preach, wow, I wasn't always as welcome as I thought I ought to be. And others have experienced similar experiences. It so happened I had four churches, and three of them treated me with great welcome, except when I was late to church. So one of them, the presiding elder, there's no such thing, but he was the presiding elder, said, "Preacher, cleanliness is next to godliness, and punctuality is right there with it." But I'd had a flat on the way, 22 miles or 25 miles between the churches. He still wanted to be there at 11 o'clock. We like to start at 11 o'clock, not 2 minutes after. And I made it a point to try to get there. But other churches, you'd go and they'd question everything you did, from the songs you picked out to if you looked at your notes during your sermon. They don't know what they'd have got if I hadn't looked at my notes, though. But all fear is gone. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In one version translated the word fear, I memorized that verse as fear, but it's timidity. God has not given us a spirit of being timid, or timidness, or timidity, I think is the way it's written in one version. But He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that power must be coupled with love and with some good sense. But God has not given us that spirit. One person told me the other day, talking about their relative anyway. He said that relative is a believer, but that relative is so fearful of dying. And there is a lot of unknown out there. Everything, I guess, about the next life is unknown, except a little bit that we can find in the Bible. Maybe some testimonies of those who have died and come back, but didn't stay out there very long, so that was kind of limited. But we got to trust God. And so fear is gone, or it should be. And we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart for this life and the next life. I think we can apply that verse here. And then, for the life that is to come. For the life is to come. Yes, there is an eternity. There is an eternity. I think it would be nice if this life, and when we ended it, that was just it. You know, we wouldn't have to worry about the future, would we? We could be as mean as we wanted to be. We could be as rattlesnake-ish as we wanted to be, and just when we died, it was all over. I think that'd be nice. We wouldn't have to worry about heaven or hell or eternal punishment or anything like that. But the Bible speaks of, where'd the Bible come from? God revealed His truth to His servants, the prophets, the apostles. They tell us there is a life to come. So far, the life to come. With Christ, we are saved from perishing. And I've tried to look up the word perishing from various angles. And one person described perishing as the wrath of God. And if you just perish, if you just cease to be, that would be one thing. That would, like I was talking about, you know, if there was nothing after this life. But perishing, we're continually perishing, the Bible says. It's never ending. God, though, is not willing that any of us shall perish. God doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to experience His wrath. And through the prophets, for Israel and then Judah, he kept saying, folks, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to punish you. But justice must be done. You won't listen to me. You won't listen to my word. You won't live right. You won't treat your neighbor right. So something has to be done. But he keeps saying, if you'll only return to me, if you'll only return to me, if you'll only be my disciple, if you'll only trust in me. And then finally he sent Jesus in the New Testament. If you'll trust in Jesus, you won't have to experience the punishment. He took the punishment for you. He took the punishment for you. Trust him. So God is not willing that any should perish, but he calls us all to repentance. John 3:16, God loved the world so much, the people of the world so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, whoever believes in him will not perish, but he will give us eternal life. And that perishing is still eternal without God, or eternal life is eternity with God. So we're saved from perishing. We're saved from condemnation, John 3:18. We're saved from the perishing. Then, with Jesus, we're saved from hell. And I wish we never had to preach on this. And I've avoided it. Oh, I've avoided preaching about hell. But it's in the Bible. It's part of the Bible. I'd rather preach the good parts of the Bible. But we must look at it. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, I'm using different Bibles this morning for no reason except I marked it this one. Matthew 25 and 41, and we hear these words, the great judgment, or the judgment. People talk about how many judgments there are. I don't really know. But then he will say to those on his left, he's divided the righteous from the unrighteous, the disciples from the non-disciples, the believers from the non-believers, those who have tried to follow him and trusted in Jesus as a Savior from those who would not. And then those who would not, he says to them, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the life to come, we're saved from torment. From torment. And we're saved to a life with God. Saved unto the life with God. Is it 299? Song, Rescue the Perishing. If you haven't been rescued by Jesus, if you haven't allowed Jesus to rescue you, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do it. Invite you to, here to the altar. And if we who have, and we who are trusting Jesus, have trusted and are trusted, be our Savior and our Lord, serving Him as Lord. Let's let God prepare our hearts that we'll go and do what we can to rescue at least one person. Let's approach one person this week about their salvation. 299.
Thank you. check with your committee chairman if you don't know if your committee meets or not. Lord, send us forth, living as your people, inviting others, those who do not know you, to trust in you for eternal salvation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus walked on and soon saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat mending their nets. At once, Jesus asked them to come with him. They left their father in the boat with the hired workers and went with him. John said, standing close.